Good day and welcome to the second in a four-part series of discussions on the Protestant Reformed Church. This is Tom MacArthur at the microphone, introducing our two guests again, the Reverend Rodney Klein, pastor of Covenant Grace Protestant Reformed Church in Spokane, Washington, and the Reverend Bill Breinsma, missionary and church planter with the Protestant Reformed Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Both our guests are graduates of the Protestant Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Last time we had the chance to get the three of us together, we talked about the foundations of the Reformed Church. Today we're talking about all kinds of interesting things around the Bible, preaching, and worship. Welcome, both of you gentlemen, to our discussion here today.
Thank you, Tom.
Talk about the typical worship service, if you would, please, and share a website for folks who want to read a little bit more about you, Reverend Klein, talking about the local effort of the Reformed Church here in Spokane, Washington.
All right. On our website, we actually have a page, How We Worship, that explains our worship. Our website is reformedspokane.org. A typical worship service in a Protestant Reformed congregation focuses, I would say, on the preaching of the Word of God. That's the central element of worship. And then we include in our worship as well public prayer, singing, and giving of gifts, which we also, the people bringing their gifts for the kingdom work, which we also believe is an important requirement in worship. Worship is praise to God and our returning to Him what He's given to us. And we do that in giving, and we do that with our praise and worship too. I would just to characterize our worship, just in light of what's out there for worship in churches today, our worship is Bible-centered, it's reverent, some would say it's traditional, but when I say traditional, I mean it's connected to the church of the past, which we talked about last time. And so it's similar to how the churches have worshipped for the last 400 years since the time of the Reformation. And we seek to, in our worship again, emphasize glory to God and not an emphasis on man and talent it's for glory to God and to call people to give glory to God by putting their faith in Christ.
I would characterize it by one word, quiet. Very solemn worship service.
Respectful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We take, you know, what God says in Ecclesiastes 5 seriously, you know, watch what you do and watch your foot when you come into the house of God and be quicker to listen than to speak. And sermons are, I would say, in comparison to a lot of preaching today, are longer. Half hour, 45, probably 45-minute sermons usually, depending on how long it takes to explain the passage of God's Word that's being preached on. But I know that when we have visitors to our church, then I think that's probably the first thing that strikes them. First of all, solemn, respectful, and also the length of the sermons. They're not used to sitting there and listening that long.
There's just a lot to cover. In this context, we've heard the term expository preaching. Explain that, and how is it used in the Reformed Church?
All right. Expository preaching is preaching that seeks to expose the meaning of the Word of God and explain it so that the faith is a matter of knowledge as well. Jesus says in John 17 verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." And so, we're an instructional church. We have a teaching emphasis in our worship. Because the faith of a child of God isn't just, it's not just an emotional thing that happens at one point in a person's life, but faith is something that's a seed that grows, and so it needs to be fed. And in the preaching of the gospel, that's what we do. Expository preaching, maybe I can just say some things about the scriptures. The scriptures were written to be preached. The scriptures were written to be explained. And we know that in the Old Testament it was already that way. In the book of Nehemiah, for example, they opened up the meaning of the Word of God, and they were, that refers to the Old Testament scriptures, and they opened that up and explained it to the people. And the New Testament is an explanation of the Old. And when they went on, when the apostles went on their missionary journeys, for example, in the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching the gospel and arguing and disputing from the Word of God. To explain the Word of God to the audience, and that's expository preaching. The Word of God is, you know, we can hold it in our hands and read it and benefit from it, and that's very important in the Christian's personal life, that he has the Word of God close to him. We hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we don't sin against God, but the Word of God is also intended for public proclamation in the preaching, and preaching is to explain the scriptures.
And that all seems to be by design. We think of conversation as the ultimate relationship between people when you're talking and sharing an idea. And that goes to the heart of the Reformation, too, that conversation with God is a direct conversation. It's an explaining of that relationship and draws the two closer. Is that a correct, you folks are the folks that went through the seminary, is that a correct interpretation of the purpose of conversation in faith?
I like the word conversation because that's what worship is.
Mm-hmm.
Worship is conversation with God. It starts with God. Cannot know, and we cannot come to God apart from him coming sovereignly and revealing himself to us. That's what he's done in the scriptures. That's what he's done in Jesus Christ. And that's what he does today in the faithful preaching of the gospel. He comes and converses with us, reveals himself to us. And our worship, our active involvement in worship is our part of that holy conversation, our response to the Word of God.
Reformed churches emphasize the doctrine of the covenant, and God's covenant is his relationship of friendship and fellowship with his people. Worship expresses that whole idea of God's covenant in a beautiful way, as Reverend Klein was explaining it too. God speaks to us. We are his children. We come into his house. We sit at his feet, and we hear him speak to us through the preaching of the gospel. And then we as children, out of our love for our Father, respond by singing, giving, prayer, and so on. So that worship is communal, covenantal type of worship, and really expresses that whole idea of friendship and fellowship with God.
A whole conversation, as was mentioned, yes. What does the Reformed Church believe about the Bible, and how does the view of preaching relate to that view of the Bible?
We believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. It's recorded for us in the Scriptures. It's the written Word of God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. Paul teaches Timothy that. And because of that, the Bible is the ultimate authority in the life of the child of God, actually the ultimate authority over everyone. But when you look to the Scriptures, then you're looking to understand what God himself is speaking to us. And that, of course, directly relates to the preaching of that word as well. When you preach, you don't give a bunch of your own ideas. You preach what God himself is saying. It is God's word to us.
I see you opened the Bible to a passage here to share.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What is the word of God? And I think this is a very profound text in the scriptures. The word of God is quick, and the translation would be living. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we're going to get to the heart of a sinner, we have to bring the Word of God. The Word of God is living. Luther said, it pursues me. And so in the preaching of the gospel, we have to bring the Word of God and not man's ideas and man's sentiments or opinions. And faithful preaching is preaching that's biblical. And that's what we mean by expositional too. It's exposing what's in the Word of God. And then just back to the other idea, it's not just intended the Word of God to be written, but preached. Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word in 2 Timothy 2. And he means open it up and explain it to the people.
So the Bible as God's Word joins the conversation, literally, mm-hmm. as it's preached.
Yeah.
We as churches, we maintain that really the preaching, when we hear the preaching, the faithful exposition of the Word of God to us, and God is speaking to us, that's His Word. And you could very really say, like the prophets said, you know, that thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying to you. This is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So long as that Bible is faithfully explained, then we're hearing God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A powerful thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, that we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's an interesting idea, the whole idea of an ambassador. That means when I preach, I'm representing somebody else. We're ambassadors for God. And then he goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us. So God addresses a sinner through the one who preaches the gospel. And that's, you know, that's a high view of preaching, which I'll say keeps preaching central in the church and in the emphasis of what the church is about.
It also guards the preaching from kind of a cold lecture type of preaching, that there are those that will preach in that way too, or it's kind of just dry. But when you have the living Word of God that you're preaching, it makes your preaching lively, and it also makes the application of that Word of God lively in the hearts and in the lives of God's people.
And in that context, the sermon of 30, 45 minutes is, in fact, a brief, short amount of time to be in the presence of the Word.
Right. Yep.
There's another layer to this. We talk about the Reformed Church as being a creedal church. You have your doctrinal statement or foundation of confessions that were written at the time of the Reformation. What is the importance of these creeds in our discussion as we talk about written documents that support the Reformation?
Well, let me just start by explaining what we mean by creed.
Please.
It's, it's a confessional statement by a church or group of churches of what it believes. There were a number of different creeds or confessions that were written at the time of the Reformation. The ones that are our doctrinal foundation are the ones that were a part of the Dutch Reformed churches and what they adopted as their doctrinal foundation in the 16th and 17th centuries. We have three confessions that we hold to: the Heidelberg Catechism, catechism means a tool for instruction, which is intended and was originally written for new converts and children, for instruction in them, to them, in the main teachings of the Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism is very personal and warm. It's a personal confession. It begins with a question: what is your only comfort in life and death? And then that's the whole foundation of the catechism. It's personal, and it's to bring me comfort and assurance in my life here in this world. And that's why that's the aim of knowledge, our salvation and the assurance of it. And then the other doctrinal statements that we have are the Belgic Confession, which is more of a systematic summary of the Bible's teaching in the main areas of theology. And then the third creed that we have is the Canons of Dort, which focuses on Reformed theology and the doctrines of sovereign grace, which we talked about in our last discussion, the 5 points of Calvinism, as we call them. Those are our doctrinal foundation. And what place do they have in the life of the church? Maybe I can just talk about the importance of them first. Today, many churches don't have a doctrinal statement or foundation. And so churches have become disconnected from the history of the church and where God has led the church in the past. And the idea is out there that, you know, I can interpret the Bible how I want to. I'm free to do that. We would say that God has led the church into truth by the Spirit in its history, and did that in an amazing way at the time of the Reformation. And that's our foundation, the truth as it's been revealed in the Word of God. And so what the creeds do today is they keep the church connected to the past. They guard the church against errors. They preserve the church in unity so that there's a common confession in the church. It's not everybody with his own ideas. And they enable the church to teach the next generation to keep the church faithful in its following following generation. So they're for preservation and protection of the church. You asked about the role that they have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe I'll just pass the mic over to Bill.
It doesn't matter. You're doing a fine job of explaining these things. The role of confessions in the church, there are a number of them that you could point out. Number one, it's an indication of what you believe as churches. In other words, if somebody were to come to me and ask the question, you know, what do you believe as churches? You can hand them the what we call three forms of unity, the three confessions that we have, and we would say to them, here they're all summarized for you right here, rather than taking 2 or 3 days out to try to explain it to them. So they're a summary of what we believe, kind of a flag that will say, okay, I'm a Reformed believer. These confessions show to you that I'm a Reformed believer. Rodney pointed out the fact, too, that they're used for instruction in the church. Heidelberg Catechism is something that we as churches use, and each Sunday we'll take a Lord's Day. There's 52 Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll take a Lord's Day and we'll use that as a guide to take us in a particular into a particular doctrine of the church and show how biblically that is a doctrine that is taught. So you'll preach out of that oftentimes. They stand against heresies. There's no new thing under the sun, Solomon says, and that which is has been. And a lot of times that's true with modern-day heresies that arise, too, today. There are probably heresies that arise today that were exactly the same as in the past, and oftentimes those confessions have addressed those so that you do not have to reinvent the wheel. You can go back to those confessions, and they can be used to defend the truth over against the lie. I don't know, did I skip any other reasons for purposes of the confessions?
The role, instructional tools within the church and a statement for outsiders, I suppose, to know where we stand. Yep. They're important. We're a creedal church, and the authority, maybe we can say something about the authority that the confessions have. They don't have the authority that the Word of God has. Their authority is derived. We believe, though, that the statements on doctrine in our confessions are biblical, and if you get a copy of our confessions, you'll see that they're biblically based and proved from the Word of God with a lot of scriptural references. And there's a way to modify what the confessions say, but they are binding in what they say. And if a person's going to point out where he thinks that they're erroneous, he's got to go through the proper channels of church government to correct that teaching, but we're bound by the teachings of the Reformed confessions because we believe that they're faithfully and strongly biblical.
If we understand that the Reformed Church is a creedal church, compare that against something that might be described as a Bible church. How are those institutions different?
I alluded to this. I think we live in a society of free thought and freedom of expression, and I think that's carried over into the church too, that churches want to disconnect themselves from a denomination or from a history or from a certain set of doctrinal statements. And there, in a sense, there's something attractive about it. We talked about expository preaching, and we want to be biblical, and we want the church to be biblical. But the way it's presented today is that if you're a Bible church, then you've freed yourself from the shackles of confessionalism and history, and a man can get in the pulpit and explain the Word of God freely, which in a sense is good, but it poses so many dangers as well, so that it gives a platform for erroneous teaching.
So the creeds are a frame that confines the picture to what's important.
Yeah. You know, we talked about last time the doctrines that are foundational to a Reformed church, and those are the ones that are summarized in our creed. And let me just mention the Heidelberg Catechism, the format of it, because the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't just take us to the Reformation, but a large part of the Heidelberg Catechism is an explanation of the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. That's basically the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so it's looking at the Christian life from the point of view of what we believe and have to believe for salvation, how we should live and show our thankfulness for salvation, and personal religion and prayer. And, you know, it's not just a doctrinal statement that's unique to the Reformed churches since the Reformation, but it connects us with the church all the way back to the first and second century when the Apostles' Creed was written.
Take us back to those days of the Reformation. I'll reference you, Bill, in this question. When it was a world of quill pens and hand-laid paper and a much slower pace than what we're used to today, sometimes there's a cultural disconnect because we have the internet, we have tweets and blogs and all of the rest of that. But in fact, we all go back to the same idea, whether it's expressed electronically or on paper, that we have more in common with Calvin and Luther today, despite our technology, that the fundamental principles are the same that they had when they viewed the world.
The men of the Reformation were tremendous scholars. I look at Martin Luther or John Calvin or any of the reformers for that matter, and I'm dwarfed in the knowledge that those men had gained of the scriptures and of the original languages and of the writings of the apostolic fathers and so on. Even secular writers, they were up on all of that. And those men took pen in hand, quill in hand, and they wrote it out slowly but methodically, and set those forth for the believers then. And what's so nice now is that all of that is available for us and usually translated in all the different languages. You can go on your computer and you can call up the writings of the reformers from that. And just because we live in a higher pace or faster pace than maybe a little bit more technological age does not necessarily mean that one's theology all of a sudden is improving. That's most of the time it's not the case, but using that technology today, I think it would be good for us to go back and read and study those reformers and what they had to say.
In the few minutes we have remaining here, Reverend Klein, remind us again of the website of the local church and where folks could turn for some more information from our conversation here today.
Yeah, the website is reformedspokane.org. That's our local website for our church, Covenant of Grace Protestant Reformed Church here in Spokane. The denominational website is prca.org, and there are a lot of resources on there for reading and links to Reformed literature. I want to invite people to our worship services. We talked about worship today, but our worship services are at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Every Sunday at 330 West Indiana on the corner of Washington and Indiana. I want to mention a radio program that we have on this radio station, too, and Reverend Breinsma is actually speaking on that right now for a few months, and I'll be doing it after him sometime in the new year. That's the Reform Witness Hour. It can be heard on this station at 9:30 a.m. on 6:30 KTW on Sunday mornings, and that's a expositional radio program where we kind of have a short sermon, 20 minutes. I think that's all the information I think of right now. Yeah.
As long as we're sharing websites, and for those who want to do some more research on their own, Reverend Breinsma, can you mention the creeds once again, and folks can look for those through the various search engines and read these documents themselves?
Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession or the Netherlands Confession, and the Canons of Dort, and they are available on the Internet, on our own websites, I think, too, right?
And we have multiple copies of them. We can mail copies out to people if they're interested in reading the Reformed creeds. They can just contact our church by email, info@reformspokane.org, or my personal email is r.klein, K-L-E-Y-N, @prca.org, and we can mail stuff out to people.
So they can walk in, pick it up, or
yep.
check on the Internet and
yep.
pursue the conversation that way. Well, thank you both, gentlemen. We've been discussing the Bible, preaching and worship in the Protestant Reformed Church with our guests, the Reverend Rodney Klein, pastor of Covenant of Grace Protestant Reformed Church in Spokane, Washington. Also here today is Reverend Bill Breinsma, missionary and church planter with the Protestant Reformed Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. To both of you gentlemen, thank you very much for your contributions to our conversation here today. This program is recorded in the studios of the American Christian Radio Network. I wish to thank its president, Mr. Tom Reed, for his generous assistance with this production. In our next program, we'll explore the Christian home and child rearing with our guests from the Protestant Reformed Church. Check your local listings for station and time. This is Tom MacArthur speaking. Thank you for listening, and bye for now.
Tune in next week at the same time for part 3 of this discussion. Our subject then will be the Christian home and family. We'd also like to invite you to a speech by Professor Ron Camminger from the Protestant Reformed Seminary on the subject Calvin's Reformation of Worship. This will be on Friday, October 29 at 7:30 p.m. For more information, go to reformspokane.org or call 926-0372.